Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Well, here it is from the mouth of none other than St. Peter himself. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people read that and say what Peter is laying out is a strict sequence of events. First comes repentance, then baptism, then the forgiveness of sins at some time beyond there, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they've gone so far as to say that this sequence is a strict sequence followed by God himself. But it's all predicated, all these things like the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, predicated upon two works that you must do. Repent and be baptized in that order, by the way, because you can't do it in the other order. Now, is that how we ought to be reading Peter's words in Acts 2:38? We're going to be talking about that alleged evangelical proof text and seeing what it really does say during the next half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in this Wednesday afternoon. It's May the 13th. We're joined here to refute the notion that Peter is setting out a strict sequence of events for repentance, baptism, forgiveness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. Now, if you have a question or comment on Acts 2:38 or the surrounding verses, feel free to give us a call or send us your email, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver and a regular guest. Stephen, welcome back.
Thank you so much. It's always great to be with you.
What did you believe prior to your kind of coming to understand Peter's words rightly? What did you believe Peter was saying when he said, repent, be baptized, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised?
Well, to be honest with you, this was one of the verses that always sort of bugged me as an evangelical. I didn't quite understand it. It really seemed to be saying that baptism was a means through which God forgives sin. And so what I tended to do was play it over and against verses that talked about receiving salvation through faith or salvation being offered and given through the Word. And I thought, well, if it's received through faith and it's offered and given through the Word, then it's not received by baptism and it's not offered and given by baptism. Later on, I did come to hold to sort of an interesting understanding of the verse, and that was that when Peter talks about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then I kind of played around a little bit with that word for. For example, when you have a headache, you take two aspirin for it. And you don't take the aspirin in order to get the headache, but instead you take the aspirin because you have the headache. So I began to understand Peter as saying that you become baptized because you have received the forgiveness of sins. So I kind of took those two approaches to the text.
Is that warranted? I mean, is that a legitimate reading of Peter's words?
Well, I think perhaps if you had only that one sentence to look at in all of Scripture, and you looked at the Greek word ice, and you said, well, is there any possible way that it can potentially mean this particular thing? Then perhaps you might come to that conclusion. But when you look at exactly what Peter's saying, when you look at it in its context, and you look at not only what Peter says elsewhere in the Scriptures, but what the Scriptures themselves teach so clearly about baptism, it's absolutely unwarranted. It's very clear that baptism is God's work and that through it he forgives sin.
All right. Let's back up a bit and clear up something that I mentioned before, and that is this is often the go-to passage for those who say the proper recipients of baptism cannot be, not only infants, but anyone who cannot cognitively or in some way that we can detect repent. Is Peter laying out a sequence of events, repent first, then you are a qualified recipient for baptism.
He's not. And as a matter of fact, you can't make that case from this text or really any other. What you have going on here is Peter answering the question that is given to him. And of men is required repentance, and also of men is required, if we want to use that term, to be baptized. But nevertheless, what we see when we take a look at both of those things and Holy Scripture as a whole is that neither is in fact the work of man. But instead, both are the work of God. We are taught clearly that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, because they are spiritually discerned. So no man, regardless of whether he is an adult, a teenager, a child, or even an infant, is capable of knowing God or of repenting according to his own natural powers. Repentance, much like faith, is itself a gift. And it's a gift that God has to give. We see Luke talk about this constantly in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, the Apostle Peter says that him, speaking of Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So there, just as God alone can give the forgiveness of sins, so too God alone can give repentance. You see it again in Acts chapter 11, again where Peter is preaching about what God has done amongst the Gentiles. And in verse 18 of Acts 11, the scriptures say, "And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" This is the way that Luke speaks about repentance, as a gift from God. And therefore, this is the way that that Peter likewise speaks about it in Acts chapter 2.
You said just a moment ago that you would, in order to try and find some way around what it seemed Peter was saying in Acts 2:38, you would in the past try and balance it out with passages that clearly taught that we are justified, declared righteous by faith through God's word. Now, is justification through faith or and by the means of God's word in some way contradictory to what Peter will say here and elsewhere, that baptism actually is God's saving act for sinners?
Absolutely not. And I could see how certainly and obviously, as one who held the position, that my misunderstanding was that baptism was my work and not God's work. And so the way that I would play the word and faith over and against baptism was a result of that particular interpretation of Scripture. Seeing baptism as something that I did, it couldn't be something through which I received the forgiveness of sins, because that would mean that I was saved by my own work. But what I was missing, the puzzle piece really that was missing there, is that in holy baptism, it's not me who is at work, but rather it's God who is at work in order to give to me what Christ won for all mankind in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And so there is no contradiction between justification by faith alone, as we frequently refer to it, and receiving the forgiveness of sins in baptism, because faith needs to have an object. And the object to which our faith clings is that word of promise. And that word of life. And that is the very word which is in holy baptism. This is one of the things also that I greatly misunderstood, is that holy baptism, the reason that it's so important to us is not simply because of the water, but it's because, as Luther says in the Small Catechism, it's water comprehended with God's command and connected with God's word. It's the word of God which comes to us in holy baptism. It's the word of promise which is given to us in baptism, because it's the word of Christ who alone can forgive sins.
So you had no problem with Romans chapter 8, I believe, where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, with that means by which God could deliver as a gift faith to you and salvation to you. But you didn't connect that dot with the dot of baptism. Am I understanding your situation correct?
Absolutely. That's right. Yeah, I didn't have a problem believing that God could come to me in the Word and give me the gift of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I didn't see or cognitively recognize, what I really was missing from the Scriptures, is that it's that same Word of God which is connected to the water in holy baptism. The Word of God doesn't lose any of its power simply because it's connected to water. nor does it lose any of its power because it's connected to bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, but it is and it remains the word and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Then when the light finally came on, I'm wondering, when you finally realized that baptism is nothing other than God speaking his word along with the element of water, with all the great promises attached, and that baptism is in fact God's work and not your work to do, did the rest of it fall in place?
Yes, I would say that it did, because you begin to realize in Scripture that one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, is rightly distinguishing the law, what I do, versus the gospel, what Jesus does.
Okay, let's take a break. Let's take a break there. When we come back, I want to pick up right there. It's very nicely dovetailing with something we talked about earlier today. Law and gospel really then becomes the key to understanding things like baptism and what Peter is really saying in Acts 2:38. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, and University Hills Lutheran in Denver is part of the Issues Etc. 300. It's a growing list of congregations who've pledged $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budgets to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Now, you can find out how your congregation, too, can join the Issues Etc. 300. Go to the Promote page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, click Promote, and your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300 as well. When you do, we'll add your church to the Find a Church page at our website, the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote. There's a flyer there you can print off and share with your congregation that says everything they need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 13th. We're responding to evangelical proof text today, Acts 2:38. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. If you have a question or comment on baptism or on this passage, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We're going to launch an online version of the Issues Etc. Journal on June the 1st, and you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt's journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Cheryl Thompson, Scott Hansig, Dorothy Williamson, Sarah Taylor, Randy Borchardt, Paul Helmer, Jeff Everett, Rachel Melvin, Al Clark, and Jennifer Fromm. Thanks for your support.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Augsburg Confession, talking about church ceremonies and the worship of saints. Our pastor's roundtable tomorrow on Issues Etc. Pastor Kirk Clayton of Zion Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Jeff Hammer of Hope Lutheran in Jerseyville, Illinois, and Pastor Wally Vanoskis of Concordia Lutheran in Macungie, Pennsylvania. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. We're responding to an evangelical proof text, Acts 2:38, on baptism. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. Pick up where you left off, Stephen. You were talking about the crucial role of being able to distinguish in God's Word between law and gospel.
Well, precisely, and I think this is where I went awry in relation to baptism. When you rightly understand law, what we do, versus gospel, what Jesus does, and you rightly understand that baptism is not something that we do, so it's not law, therefore baptism is something that God does. It is gospel. It delivers to us eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins because it delivers to us the benefits of all of Christ's saving work. This is why whenever you look at what baptism does throughout Holy Scripture, it is constantly linked with salvation. It is constantly linked with the forgiveness of sins. It is constantly linked with being washed and cleansed before God and so on. Because again, it's gospel, not law. It's something that Jesus does, not something that we do.
The part that we haven't talked about in any real depth yet is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it could hardly be argued by anyone there that the Holy Spirit is somehow not God's work and not a gift. It's quite plain there in the text, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did you believe about the gift of the Holy Spirit during your days in pop evangelicalism?
Well, you know, I kind of believed that that the Holy Spirit was given to you apart from any outward work of any sort. And so the Holy Spirit was given to you certainly as a gift by God, but not necessarily accompanied with by or through the Word or the sacraments, but something that happened sort of undiscerningly or imperceptibly. And you knew that you had the Holy Spirit if you had faith in Jesus. And so while ultimately there's a certain truth to the fact that, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who gives faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, it kind of drives you back upon yourself or drives you back, perhaps even worse, upon your own faith. How do I know that I have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not because I heard the word of promise or not because I have received that promise in holy baptism, but instead it's because I believe. So then you ask yourself the question, well, how do I know that I truly believe? And there you have faith curved in upon itself. You know, there's so much talk in our day and age about faith. Faith this and faith that, but the bottom line is that faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed, or only as good as the object in whom it is placed in the Christian faith. And the Holy Spirit is indeed given to us as a gift, but it's connected with the word of promise so that we do not doubt whether or not we have received the Holy Spirit. How do we know that we've been given the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus promises to give me that gift in holy baptism. That promise doesn't change from day to day. It doesn't change whether my faith happens to feel strong or weak that day. It doesn't change like the ebbing and flowing of the tide, but it remains unchangeable and it remains constant. And for that reason, it can be a true object of faith.
How did you think you had it, or how should I put this? How did you think you knew you had the gift of the Holy Spirit, or did you doubt you did?
I did doubt that I did. There were days where I did not doubt that I had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there were other days where I wondered. And it all comes back, I think, to the certainty of salvation. You know that you have the Holy Spirit if, in fact, you're saved, but how do you know that you're saved? Again, because I wasn't looking for any external word of promise, because I wasn't standing completely on the promise of Jesus, but ultimately was always being driven back to myself in the teaching and the preaching that I was hearing, then some days I would be doing well. And I felt like I was having a good walk that day, if you will. And there were other days where I felt like I wasn't doing so good. I was acutely aware of my own sinfulness and the fact that I didn't deserve God's grace, and sometimes that drove me into despair. And so there were days where I was very confident and others where I did wonder about whether or not my sins truly were forgiven, and as a result, whether or not I had that precious gift of the Holy Spirit.
Of course, St. Peter goes on to say, the promise is for you and for your children. Mm-hmm. Occasioning this email from Mark in St. Louis, I used to get into some fairly intense argument and some pretty ugly argument. One day, I was talking with someone about infant baptism. They were against it. They kept repeating the line, make disciples of all nations, make disciples of all nations, and challenging me to find infants in there. So they said again, make disciples of all nations, at which point I injected, except the French. Why the French, they asked. Well, the same reason as infants. It actually brought a rather ugly argument to a point where they actually thought about it a little bit. Your thoughts on Mark's email?
Yeah, I think that he has some interesting points there. Where is it in Matthew chapter 28 that we're told that infants are to be baptized? Because infants are included in all nations. They're not excluded from Jesus' command. In fact, they are comprehended in that command, just as the French, the Americans, the Canadians, or any other nation on earth. It's all composed of adults. It's all composed of children. It's all composed of infants, and all are included and comprehended in that command. The interesting thing that I think from Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 is that the particular usage that terms the Peter uses there, where he talks about how this promise is for you and for your children. The Greek word there for children is technois, and it includes not only children who are what we might consider of age, but also includes smaller children and even includes infants. So again, every time baptism is mentioned, there's never a restriction or some kind of age that you have to be at in order to receive it. And in fact, baptism is frequently paralleled in Scripture with things like circumcision. It's referred to in Colossians chapter 2 as the circumcision of Christ. And we know that just as infants were circumcised under the Old Covenant, so too infants are baptized under the New Covenant. There are many other places you could look in Scripture. For example, when the Apostle Paul talks about how in the Red Sea, all who passed through were baptized into Moses and into the cloud. And there he's referring to the Exodus. And of course, nobody doubts that there were infants that were present in the Exodus, and there those infants are baptized into Moses and into the cloud. Now, if infants can be baptized into Moses and into the cloud in the Old Covenant, certainly they can be baptized into Christ in the New Covenant.
It sounds as though, Pastor Parks, your previous misinterpretation of Peter's words in Acts 2:38 led to, whether you're willing to admit it at the time or not, a considerable amount of uncertainty and doubt. Contrast that with the certainty of those two things mentioned by Peter, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, with a right understanding of his command, repent and be baptized, every one of you.
Well, you recognize there, and you're absolutely right, Todd, and I think that what we have to recognize here is that all of those things that are mentioned are pure grace and pure gift. Peter says to repent and to be baptized. We've already discussed how the term repent is used and how it is itself a gift of God given to sinners in Scripture. Baptism, we've talked about how it's the work of God, not the work of men. It's a means through which the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection are given to us as individual sinners. So both repentance and baptism are gifts of God. So likewise also the gift of the Holy Spirit, something that man cannot earn, achieve, or merit on his own, but a gift that God gives to us in order to point us always back to the word of promise and always point us back to the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things that are mentioned are gifts. All of those things that are mentioned are given by God's grace. And when we recognize that, we can rest upon those things because, again, God's gifts aren't something that he's going to snatch back from us. And God never lies nor deceives. When he gives us something, he really does and truly give it to us. And when he says that our sins are forgiven, he really does truly forgive all of our sins. We need not to wonder anymore whether or not we've received eternal life, salvation, or forgiveness, but instead we rest upon the word of Jesus, which doesn't change from day to day to day.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Thank you so much for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure. Thank you so much, Todd.
Folks, on June the 1st, we're going to resurrect the Issues Etc. journal right around the 9-month, 10-month, 11-month mark, that is, after our return to the air. We're going to resurrect the Issues Etc. journal and send it out via email. So what we need is your name and your email address to get the Issues Etc. journal via email. Send an email to us, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. Give us your name, your mailing address, and your email address, and we'll send you the new Issues Etc. journal via email on June the 1st, beginning on June the 1st. journal@issuesetc.org. journal@issuesetc.org. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 13th of May. Ed Meese will join us first. We're going to talk about Justice David Souter's retirement from the Supreme Court and same-sex marriage and the law with the former U.S. Attorney General during the Reagan administration. After that, we'll spend some time with Dr. Ron Rhodes laying out the things that you need to know when it comes to the debate between creation and evolution. Folks, if you enjoy our series on responding to evangelical proof texts, please consider making a tax-deductible gift today to Issues, etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. And thanks in advance for supporting Issues, etc. When we come back, Ed Meese is going to join us. David Souter is leaving the Supreme Court in June. Who will replace him and what has he done on the court during his tenure? We'll also talk about same-sex marriage and the law with Ed Meese next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.